You know, those people on that on those motorcycles, they don't look very trustworthy, do they? I mean, would you want to meet up with any one of those on the highway? I mean, oh my goodness. This is Cornerstone's Bikers. Yesterday, we went down to Fagan Fighter Museum, and I'll tell a little bit more about that in just a minute. Next slide. You know, the guy who sent me these photos, I think photoshopped this one because he looks a lot better in the photo than he does in person. I borrowed mine. All right. Well, we had a ton of fun and went to this museum. Can you go back one slide? All right. There's about how many hangars? Three or four hangars there in Fagan Fighters Museum, and we had a wonderful time. You could spend a lot more hours than we actually did. On the other side, so this hangar has a B-24, and it's got fighters, it's got P-51s and all that. But the hangar on the other side, you go in the door, and right there that greets you is a actual, original train car that's been restored, that they used, Germans used, to take Jews to the death camps. And if you don't stop right there and be just moved with compassion. Wow. What reminders of our world at war and the atrocities that were committed against humanity. We would think that after World War II, it would be the war to end all wars. That's what they said, right? War to end all wars. But you and I know better than that because we've been at war ever since. There is no such thing as peace, right? No such thing as peace. Not anymore. I mean, we see nation divide against nation. We see terrorists attacking other countries, especially Israel and our own. We see it within our own country. If you watch at all some of the non-mainstream news, you see Antifa and what they do to anybody who's wearing a red mega hat, how much violence is there? Oh, it's just ugly, ugly, ugly. So is it possible to ever be a nation at peace? World War II, and then the Korean War, and the Vietnam War, war against terror in Afghanistan, Iraq. Wow. Is it possible? Only if Christians, you and I, bring it about through our influence, through our witness, through testifying about Jesus Christ. We Christians are commanded to live out the peace we have before others. So, Amanda, go ahead and skip ahead a couple slides. Here's our sermon title for today: A Godly Person is a Peaceful Person, and is a person who is causing others by our witness to be at peace. In our scripture passage, I ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Here is our theme verse for this morning in front of you, which says, "And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Be thankful. I said that we Christians are commanded to be people of peace. We are commanded to pray for our leaders and to pray for our nation. So I think I've got that scripture verse. Let's put 1 Timothy chapter 2 up on the screen if we have it. Hopefully we do. Do we have it? Maybe not. If not, here's what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people," but especially really what this verse is saying, especially for kings, presidents, and all who are in high positions of authority, "that we may, as Christians, lead a peaceful and quiet life, obeying the laws, praying for people, pursuing peace, loving others, that's all that's inside of that phrase, godly and dignified in every way, the opposite of Antifa, opposite. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why do we pray? So we Christians can witness. We Christians cannot be restricted by the government, so that we can continue to testify of the love of Jesus. But if we Christians don't have peace, how can we expect anyone else in our society to have peace? So we're going to take a look at what disrupts our peace, what takes our peace away, and what is the main way to overcome that. So if we have the main point in front of us, and that is this: a godly person growing in their godliness is one who is becoming so aware of God's steadfast love, steadfast and undeserved love for us. We're just bathing in it. We're absorbing it, getting to love God more and more and more and more, learning more about Him, loving Him more, and also His sovereign goodwill, that His heart, that person's heart, is at rest, rest with undisturbed peace. But there are peace disruptors. So let's take a look at a peace disruptor number one. Peace disruptor number one, things that take away our settled hearts. And the first one is anger. And I'm being a little facetious here when I say pagans, but the Bible uses that word. Anger towards outsiders, anger towards unbelievers, the way they treat us and the way they treat our families. We get upset and angry, and sometimes anger is good, but most of the time is bad. Did you know that when a person just blows off their anger and gets really, really upset and yells at somebody and loses his temper, did you know that the chances of that person having a heart attack within 2 hours of that outburst just are skyrocketing numbers, because it affects our bodies. So what do we get angry over? Well, we get angry because we love too much. You say, Pastor, that's an oxymoron. No, we get angry because we love too much. Well, what do we love too much? We love ourselves too much. We love ourselves to the degree that we see that this thing that I love in my life is being threatened by somebody, and I'm going to get angry because I don't want them to take that away. I love that, whatever it is. And it's usually an idol in our lives. And we don't like our idols to be taken away. So, what do we get angry about? Think about this. We get angry when someone at the office says something bad about us, right? Maybe we didn't get appreciated enough and they didn't compliment us enough. Or you got cut off in traffic and you say, that jerk thinks he's more important than I am because he decides he can cut me off and everybody else. We get angry. You took away my sense of worth. Oh my goodness, right? How about the congresswoman from Georgia? I love this. She's in a line, the express line. It says 10 items or less. And the guy behind her looks at her cart and says, ma'am, there's at least 20 items in your cart. And she turns around and gets mad at him, and they have a little confrontation. What in the world's going on there? Or maybe your spouse failed to show you the kind of affection that you felt you deserved at the moment you felt you deserved it. Or you heard a piece of gossip about you at the office. Anger, 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 anger. What's the solution? What's the restore? What brings peace back to an angry heart where peace has been gone? Well, let's put that up on the screen for people. It's really simple. It's going to be the same every point. You're going to hear it again and again and again. How do you put peace back into your heart? You exercise love. Less love for you, more love for people. That's all it is. Less love for you, more love for people. That person in line, that person who cuts you off, perhaps you're thinking, man, they're going to lose their job if they don't get to work on time, and I've got plenty of time, I'll pray for them. Less love for you, more love for them. You're going to hear a lot of scripture verses today. Don't try to write them all down. You can't do that. Maybe you might want to write down the references. That's fine. But let's start with Romans chapter 8, verse 6, right there. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. What are we doing when we get upset about our idols being attacked, threatened? My reputation, my needs, my wants, that's flesh. It's all about my flesh. It's the opposite of the spirit living within me. So that's what he's talking about here. The mindset on the flesh is always going to be anger, wanting to kill, wanting people dead around us because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. That's what he's talking about. But the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Romans 12:18, if possible, Paul says, so far as it depends on you, sometimes it's not possible, but as far as it's possible, and it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In Hebrews 12:14, the author there says the same thing, strive for peace with everyone, the world around you, your neighbors, people at work, strive for peace. Love them more than you love yourself. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How do you restore peace to an angry heart? You do it with love. Love them more than you love yourself. Peace disruptor number two is irritation. Irritation towards people in the family of God. I'm so glad, Dean, you can take my teasing. There we go. We have fun with that, don't we? It's good. It's all good. But we all have idiosyncrasies. We all irritate one another, don't we? We all do. We're all flawed, as my wife says, especially me. So we can get irritated with one another within the family of God, and a lot of times it gets ugly. It gets really, really ugly. So go back in your Bible sometime and look at a church that was really, really, really messed up. What church was that? It was the Corinthian church, right? I mean, Paul spent 18 months in this church, and when he left, man, it was a disaster. Don't judge Paul on the basis of the Corinthian church, because he was also with Ephesus and Thessalonica and at Philippi too, which were great churches, but man, this church in Corinth, what a messed up church. Divisions within that church, factions within that church, schisms within that church, immorality within that church, incest within that church, lawsuits against one another inside that church. It was a mess. A mess. It was not a church at peace. And they were bragging about, I've got this gift and you don't have this gift. I've got the gift of tongues, or I've got the gift of prophecy and you don't, so you're inferior to me. All of that ugliness and drunkenness. Whoa! At the Lord's table? You came drunk at the Lord's table? What a church. But Corinth wasn't the only church with obnoxious and irritating people then or now. And I think today in churches, the number one cause of unrest and lack of peace is cliques. Cliques. Groups thinking, we're better than you. We're not going to fellowship with you. We'll kind of ignore you on Sunday morning. This is our group over here. You have your group over there. What an ugly, ugly, ugly picture of the family of God. Wow. How do you restore that? You restore that with love. You restore that with love. You love one another. You love others more than you love yourself. It's love. Bringing it back to make a peaceful heart inside of you. I've got lots and lots of scriptures. By the way, for the Corinthian church, Paul had to write an entire chapter, chapter 13. This church really needed to learn what love was all about. So an entire chapter. He didn't do that for the Ephesian church or Thessalonian church or any other church, just the Corinthian church. You need a whole chapter on love. Lots of scriptures. We're going to just look at them real quickly. We'll start with Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, what the church is in society today as it extends its influence out, but also this beautiful holy huddle we sometimes call the kingdom of God, where God's rule and God's rule and authority lives, that's the kingdom of God. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is not a matter of legalism and rules and rules and rules and do's and don'ts. It's not that. What is it? It's the opposite of that. It's righteousness in our hearts, love for others, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what ought to be the atmosphere of the Church of Jesus Christ wherever you go and in whatever country you choose to worship in. Romans 14:19, so then let's pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding in the family of God. Love others more than you love yourself. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion in your church or irritation or fighting or cliques. No, he's a God of peace. He wants the family of God to be at peace with one another. I praise the Lord. Cornerstone family of God is at peace with one another. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Care for one another, agree with one another, right? We're all on the same mission together and live in peace. The God of love and peace will be with you. By the way, you're going to see a lot of scripture verses in front of you right now. You've seen several already. There are more verses about having peace within the family of God than any other point I'm making today. And so this must have been a problem in the New Testament, still is today, right? All right. Let's keep going. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. With all humility, again, love others more than you love yourself. All humility and gentleness in your heart, with patience, bearing with one another in love. That's what it takes. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Work together. Love one another. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, your elders, because they love you and they're shepherding you, those who admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace. It's like a family. When children obey mom and dad, there's peace in the house. When they rebel, there's no peace in the house. So be at peace among yourselves. But now let's take a look at James 3. Wow, what a great passage, great passage. James 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of his wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy in the church, because this is to church people, not talking to society in general, to pagans outside the church, no. But if there's bitter jealousy inside the church, and if there's selfish ambition inside church members' hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The truth is, you only have what you have from God. You didn't get what you have from your own efforts. Paul says that. What do you have that you have not received? And if you have received it, why do you boast as if you haven't received it? That's the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above. This is earthly wisdom. I'm better than you. I'll show I'm better than you. Let's have fights in the church. No, it's unspiritual. It's demonic. Oh, James, I love it because he just speaks the truth, doesn't he? For where jealousy in the church, where selfish ambition exists in the church, there will be disorder. And every vile practice, what a strong word, vile, vile. Yeah, can church members be vile? You bet they can. Not all Christians, by the way. They might be church members, but they may not be Christians. We're talking about saved and unsaved. But the wisdom from above is first pure, and it's peaceable. At peace with one another. Why? Because you love others more than you love yourself. It's gentle. It's also open to reason. Able to have people tell you, no, you're not thinking clearly on this issue. Let me help you. It's open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and it's sincere. And a harvest of righteousness will be in that church sown in peace by those who make peace. Loving others more than you love yourself. There is the biggest of all disruptors, however. Disruptor number one, anger towards outsiders. Disruptor number two was irritation within others in the family of God. But number three is fear. Fear. And I put subcategories underneath that. Fear of the future and fear of God's wrath against our sin. Let's talk about fear of the future first, and then we'll close with fear of God's wrath. How do we put peace back in when we're worried about the future, worried about finances, worried about our health, worried about what's going to happen to us in the future? How do we do that? Well, number one, we love. Put that, I think I have on the screen. Go ahead and put that. Love what? Love God. Love God's promises. Love God's promises of his provision. He'll take care of his people, his fatherly care. He provides for his own. We're his children. The young girl in Overcomer finally came to realization, I'm a child of God. I love it. I'm a child of God. What does that mean? It means that God takes care and loves his own. Promises such as Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, the Lord is at hand. He is right there with you. He's walking this journey with you. The Lord is at hand. He's not far away. Therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Even persecution is going to come because it's coming. Don't be anxious about it. God will give you the strength then, not now, for whatever's coming. Don't be anxious about how you're going to feed your family when persecution comes, when you can't buy food. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, because he's the Father. He is the King who owns it all. And what will be the result? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect your heart from stress, worry, anxiety. It will guard your heart and your minds as well in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to turn to Colossians, because this is a very interesting passage. The context is worship. And again, it's within the family of God. So we're talking about how the family of God ministers to one another within the family of God. So Colossians 3, verses 15 and 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be at peace with one another. Don't get angry with one another, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you overcome fear of the future? Let the word of Christ dwell in your heart. How do you do that? Do you preach to yourself? Or do you let the congregation preach to you? Do you let one another preach to you? Do you preach to each other? That's what he's saying here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Verbally? Not really. Sometimes. In all wisdom. How do you do that? You sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. How do you admonish one another? You worship. You sing songs like we did today, and you listen to the words of those songs, because the words are true words. And you know what? You're going to remember only 10% of my sermon, because that's what the statistics say, only 10% of my sermon. If you write it down, write some down into some notes, you're going to remember 50%. If you end up teaching it to somebody, you remember 90% of it, because you have to, you got to teach it. But you remember almost 100% of the songs you sang. Did you know that? Why? Because music is a medium that goes to the heart. And some of the songs you sang this morning, all of a sudden, you're going to remember the words you sang. And they're going to come up in the middle of the week, and you're going to be singing them again. And those words will have an impact on your mind and on your heart, because you're going to sing them to yourself. It's stuck in your head. It's there. And it won't go away. Like the song, Still, we sang last week. I should have asked for that to be repeated, but we sang it last week. What's the chorus? Terry, what's the chorus? Be still, my soul, right? Take rest, my soul, in Christ alone, right? Sing it to yourself. Sing it in your mind. Take rest, my soul, in Christ alone. Find peace in Him. Know His power that He has within His almighty hand, right? Know His power. Beautiful song. When oceans rise, right, and thunder roars, I will soar with you above the storm. And you sing it to yourself, and you remember the words, because it's all true and based on Bible principles. God has already promised to do every one of those things. Still, beautiful, beautiful song. So, at peace about the future, we teach and admonish one another on Sunday morning with songs and hymns and spiritual songs. But the most important is this next one. We are afraid of God's wrath. Afraid of God's wrath because our sin is going to be judged. And for every non-Christian who faces the judgment seat of Christ, or actually the white throne, great white throne judgment, they're going to face a real, real angry God. A real angry God. Who's going to administer His sentence and His judgments at that point in time. And the only shield from His wrath at that point is the blood of Jesus Christ. Love this verse. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. He's your Father, but before you became a Christian, He was not. He was your Creator, but He wasn't your Father. And so for everyone who doesn't know the Heavenly Father as Father, who only knows Heavenly Father as Creator, as Almighty God, they're going to face a very, very angry God on Judgment Day. And that's a fear that should put every heart in stress with quaking fear. And so how do you put that back? Love for God, by love for Jesus, by surrender, by accepting Him as Lord and Savior. Pray for us. We want our neighbors to go with us to see Overcomer again on Monday night. I think they will. They said they would. I sure hope that happens. And so pray for us, but pray for your neighbors as well. Invite them to go. Because you don't want your neighbors to face an angry God on Judgment Day. Jim, come and close our time in prayer. Congregation, please stand with us. And we're going to have a word of prayer. You're going to be dismissed with a benediction. And then we're going to just enjoy some time with fellowship. Oh, we have a song. One more song. Thanks, worship team, for reminding me this. So stand with us and worship. This is a beautiful song. It's called Revelation Song. And you know it and will love it. I know you will.